That's what Jesus did when he was here. If we're going to follow him, we're going to follow him. That's what his last words to us. Go into all the world and make disciples of every nation. He didn't say make them Christian. I think we make them Christian before we make them disciples. I think they should be like Christ after they learn about Christ. Now they can behave like Christ. So that's why I think we sort of got it backwards, you know. And it's hard to train people when you've already confirmed them in something they're not. When you make people a permanent hypocrite, it's going to be very difficult for you now to make them into the real thing, because you've already made them a hypocritical Christian without discipling them in the life of Jesus Christ. So I think we got a problem on our hands.
Amen. Amen and amen. If you listen to Dr. Perkins, I think we got a problem on our hands. Well, that problem is we're calling too many people Christian who are not yet Christian. And I want to welcome you to week number 9 of our series entitled Miraculous Metamorphosis, where today we're going to tackle that problem head on. Praise God, we're going to take a look at the call of Christ on every Christian's life. You're in a place today and at a time when we are going to look at and define biblically how it is that Christ calls and creates Christians. How it is that Christ calls and creates Christians. I pray that you're ready to walk with the Lord today. In this series, we'll look today in week number 9 at this topic, the fact that Christ calls his disciples. Now, we're going to emphasize two words, Christ calls, or the word calls, and disciples. But the timeless truth to take away that you and I can take to heart is this, and you will see this through the scriptures, that Christ calls his disciples and then transforms them as they follow him. So if you're a Christian, then you know that Christ has called you, you have followed him, and you are in the midst of radical transformation. Now, we will see three pillars as we walk through this process. Number one, that we will exalt Christ's call, we will explain Christ's call, and then we will exude Christ's call. We'll be doing that as we walk through John chapter 1, verses 43 through 51. And let me just point out to you, here we are in week number 9, and we're going to be going back to a passage that we've already looked at once before. And I'll tell you, within a month or so, we'll come back to this passage. This is a tendency in discipleship that I want to emphasize so that you're comfortable with utilizing core scriptures to go deep into the discipleship process. But again, three things. We will see Christ's call exalted, we will have Christ's call explained, and we will see Christ's call exuded. So if you have your Bibles, and I pray that you do, I want to ask you to come with me now. Let's take a look at John chapter 1, verses 43 through 51. Under the first heading of Christ's call is exalted, listen to verse 43. God's word says, "The next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He, Jesus, found Philip." Jesus found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, the first thing you need to see in understanding Christ's call is that Christ creates Christians. Christ creates Christians. Next, you'll see within this verse that Christ chooses Christians. Now, on a day when we're going to focus on Christ's call, I tell you before we begin that you're going to get context so that you rightly understand. You see, to understand Christ's call, prior to the call, you need to know that it is Christ who creates Christians and that it is Christ who chooses Christians. In that process, next comes Christ's call. Following the call will come Christ's commissioning of Christians and Christ's completion of Christians. We're going to see this, and I tell you, as I often do, that context is critical. If you don't understand what Christ is doing before the call and after the call, you won't fully understand Christ's call. So Christ's call involves Christ's creating Christians. Now, this is the one place it's not going to be obvious from the text, but I give it to you in light of God's full context of his word. When it says that Jesus decided and Jesus found Philip and Jesus said, follow me, you need to know that this Jesus is the Jesus of Genesis 1:1 and John 1:1. That this is Creator Christ. That in the beginning God created. That's Genesis 1:1. It's John 1:1 that says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And later in chapter 1, that all things were created by him and for him. I tell you that because when we talk about Christ's call, you need to know this is Creator Christ calling. Take that to heart, friends. It's Creator Christ who's calling. Now, it's also Christ who chooses. And here in John 1, verse 43, it's very clear. But I'm not going to let this one verse speak for the totality of the importance of you embracing that Christ chooses Christians. Now, it's clear because it says that Christ chose to go to this area. It was Christ who found Philip. It was Christ who told Philip to follow him. So if I said to you that Christ chooses Christians, I could use this verse and it should be enough. But because this is such a debated issue, let me just show you. I want to share four passages of Scripture and the meat that is in there that underscores the fact that Christ chooses Christians. It's Ephesians chapter 1. It's Romans in its overall message. Then Ephesians chapter 2, and you're going to see, we're going to use Romans to help explain chapter 1 of Ephesians and prepare us for chapter 2 of Ephesians. And then I'd like to just highlight Acts chapter 9, where we see the actual account of the author of Ephesians and Romans. And in there, it becomes powerfully clear. Christ chooses Christians. Let me show you. In Ephesians chapter 1, if we just highlight some verses, verse 1, verse 4, verse 5, verse 7, verse 11, verse 13 and 14, let me just give you just some highlights here. In verse 1, Paul introduces himself and the letter to the Ephesians this way. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. By the will of God. He's an apostle, not per his will, but the will of God. In verse 4 and 5, he, God, chose us. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. This was set. Christ chose his Christians before the foundation of the world. Verse 5, he predestined us for adoption to himself according to the purpose of his will. Having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Again, he chooses. Verses 13 and 14, still of Ephesians 1. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. You were sealed per his plan. He chose his Christians. Verse 14, the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. So again, you see this overwhelming, irrefutable word of God that Christ chooses his Christians. Now, some would say, yeah, I'm not so sure about that. Well, praise God for Romans. Now, if you look at Romans chapter 3, verse 10, you and I are told, per God's word, that there are no righteous people, no, not one, who would in and of themselves choose righteousness or choose the Redeemer. This is why we need a Savior. This is why it's only those that Christ chooses that actually come to Christ. We see this again in Romans 3:23, where we're told that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So nobody squeaks in. Nobody chooses Christ. Nobody slides in. Nobody is going to morph into a relationship with Christ. But praise God, Romans 5:8 says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He chose to die for those that he would give life to. Again, he chose his Christians. Now, I tell you that and show you the death factor. We were dead, and he died for us that we could live. You say, Pastor Jeff, I didn't get that. Well, that's because we hadn't touched on Ephesians chapter 2 just yet. But now let's pick back up, because Paul has explained chapter 1 and prepared us for chapter 2 through the truth of Romans, right? Listen to where and how we now see chapter 2 of Ephesians opens. Literally, first verse, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were dead. Listen, dead men don't worship. Dead men don't do anything on their own. And this is the point. But those who Christ chooses, he gives life to by grace. This is the scripture, verse 4, but God. You were dead, verse 1, but God, verse 4, being rich in mercy, because of his great love for which he loved us, he made us alive. You were chosen and given life while you were dead. If you are a Christian, it is because Christ chose you, rescued you, gave you life. And verse 6 says, by grace you have been saved. In verse 8 and 9, again, it's repeated, by grace you have been saved through faith, not of works, nothing you did. You did not get saved. You got chosen. And in Christ's choosing comes the gift that becomes your salvation, Christian. Listen to it full. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, because he chose you. He knew that you would be his. He prepared a plan for his people. This is the essence of it. Now, the author is God here in Ephesians 1 and 2 and Romans, but he chose to write through the human author that we know as Paul. And so I want to show you this Paul, this author. We see his account, his addressing of this truth in his own life in Acts chapter 9. You see, Paul's arch enemy number one, he was known as Saul at that point. He's literally out murdering and killing and trying to snuff out the church. He's Christ's arch enemy number one, and Jesus came to him. Jesus Christ chose him. He meets him on the Damascus Road with a confrontation. Christ chooses his Christians, and he chooses the unlikely. Praise God, Christian. If you know that you're a Christian, you know he chooses the unlikely. He chooses those that would not make sense, but it's his choice. He chose Saul. He goes to a guy named Ananias, and he says to Ananias, listen, I've made contact and I've confronted this Saul. Now I want you to go and evangelize him. You go and tell him the truth. I want you to go fishing for this man called Saul. Ananias says to the Lord, but Lord, listen, I'm all for fishing, but this guy's a great white. This guy's known for devouring your people. And the Lord says, you don't choose who you fish for. You fish, I will catch. I'm telling you to go fish here, now. This is your designation. Praise God, I call Ananias one of God's great yes men. He says, yes, Lord. In the face of fear and all the risk, yes, Lord. What do we see? This Saul, he comes to Christ on Straight Street. He met Jesus on the road to Damascus, but he surrenders his life after being evangelized by Ananias, hearing the fullness of the gospel. He comes to the Lord on Straight Street. He immediately goes out and gets baptized. And then what does he do? He shows that he's being sanctified, because from there on out, he's up and he's faithfully obeying. This is the call of God. Christ creates Christians because he's the creator of all things. Christ chooses Christians based on the word of God. Now, in here, we need to explain this Christ call that we see. It's not enough just to point at it. I want to explain it to you. And you're going to see that this is an area of great confusion, great distraction and deception in the modern church. If you don't understand his call, you can't possibly understand your walk. You won't know what your reality is if you don't understand the dynamics of the Redeemer and how he calls and creates Christians. So let's look at verses 44 through 49, and let's explain Christ's call. And I say to many of you, get ready. Get ready. This is going to open up the eyes of your heart. Praise God. By his Spirit, I pray there will be illumination and inspiration here. Explaining Christ's call. Verse 44. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Listen to verse 45. Philip found Nathanael. Don't miss this. Christ found Philip, but Philip finds Nathanael. You need to know this, that there are times where Christ's call will come to you or others directly. You will be found by Christ like Philip was. But you also need to understand that oftentimes and more times than not, Christ finds his people through those he has already found. Friend, my prayer is that you will be a Philip, and that you'll go fishing for the Nathanaels that God has in your life, that you'll be the Ananias that will go to the Sauls, that you'll see the Sauls become Pauls. You'll see the Nathanaels come to Christ and answer the call because you went fishing as a faithful follower of Christ. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said, now note the skepticism, because most people, they don't tend to come like a microwave lightning strike. There tends to be some questions. There tends to be some concern. Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Note the skepticism and watch the response. Here's your lesson for today, lover of God. Here's your lesson, fisher of men. Philip said to him, "Come and see." Come and see. No debate, no hate, no angst. Come and see. Now, let me stop here, and I just want to insert a question. Don't miss this fork in the road. Now, we know that Nathanael is going to come and see. He's about to come and meet Jesus. Jesus found Philip. Philip found Nathanael. Both come to Christ. Both are going to respond to the call, Christ's call. But here's the practical question. Why is it that some come and see, wherein when others choose to go and die? If you're fishing for men, you're going to see this. There will be some that come and see, and there will be others that will go and die. Do you know why? Do you understand these dynamics? You need to. In some ways, it will set you free. In other ways, it may convict you. But let me just tell you, rather than hear my answer, how about we use Jesus' answer? Faced with the exact same question and conditions, Jesus said this. When addressing a group where some would follow and others wouldn't, he said, "Let me tell you why this happens." It's in John chapter 10, verses 26 and 27. Quoting Christ, not my words, Jesus said, "You do not believe because you are not my sheep." Those who don't believe don't have a lack of belief because we haven't put enough programs together. Those who don't believe don't not believe because we haven't got enough polish on the gospel. Those who do not believe don't believe because they are not his sheep. He says, "My sheep," Jesus speaking, "my sheep hear my voice and they follow me." So you want to know what we're to do? We're to bring the voice and the word of God. We bring the gospel. We invite with truth and love. We don't put lipstick on the gospel. We don't turn the church into a country club or a convenience store or a car wash or a carnival. We represent our king. We're his ambassador. And those that are his will hear and respond to his voice. Those are his sheep. This is why we as a church, and I would pray that we as a church culture, not just the bridge, but the Christian community, we would embrace Christ's instruction. In Luke 10, when he sends out his disciples, he tells them, go look for the persons of peace. You'll know them as you proclaim the gospel and live it out as best you can. Just share the gospel, proclaim the gospel, and those that are mine, they will respond as persons of peace. They'll have a favorable response. They may not understand. They may not even get saved. But I'm working in them. You'll know by the way they respond to you as an ambassador of me. Seek out the persons of peace. So you sow, you invite everyone, and you invest in those that appear to be ready for harvest. This is the plan of God. It's simple. It's straightforward. But it doesn't produce enough crowd results for the church to embrace what Christ has commanded. This is how simple it is. If you look at Acts 16:14, you'll see one of the biblical persons of peace. Her name is Lydia. It's a beautiful account. I tell you, study Acts 16 and watch how God works. You bring the gospel because he creates and he chooses. When it's his call coming to his children, they will respond. Lydia, we're told, had the Lord open her heart to receive. You see, you and I can't pry open a hard heart. You and I can't sell Jesus to somebody where he's going to be accepted internally and eternally. Now, you might think you do, and churches may think they don't. Take a look at this crowd. Look at the size. That's nothing. If anything, it's like arteries getting clogged with cholesterol. That fluff and that junk gets in the way of the real flow of God and his word and his people. Christ calls, Christ chooses, Christ creates Christians. We need to seek out the persons of peace, and you need to understand why it is that some will come and see and others will go and die. Christ's sheep will come, and if it's not now, perhaps later they will. But you and I have to stop this thought process that we're selling the gospel, that we need to attract people through anything or something other than the gospel. No, what we have to offer is the love and the light of Christ, the good news of the gospel, no more and no less. And those that want him will come, and those that don't won't. And you and I have a responsibility to continue to uphold the truth and the love of the standard of God so that they'll get a true look at the Savior and understand that he is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Now, let's pick up in verse 48, and then I want to unpack what is perhaps the most challenging part of all in understanding Christ's call. Verse 48, Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered Nathanael and said, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." If you're a Christian, part of Christ's call is personal, and it's interactive. And there's a knowing that happens. You know that he knows you, and part of the process will be you becoming a knower, an intimate knower of God, an intimate lover of God. Nathanael says in verse 49, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Again, where Christ's call touches and affects the heart, there's a sense of awe. You show me somebody that thinks, this Jesus thing, this Christ thing, this Christian thing, this church thing, it's not that big a deal. They've not yet answered the call of Christ on their life. You'll see in a minute, they may have heard a call, but they've not answered the call, because when somebody has, he is Lord and he is awesome. And there is a total redistribution of responsibility and authority and an understanding on life. Now, to that end, let me quote for you something from the Disciples' Path curriculum. Here's what our authors have said, and I quote, The first step in becoming a disciple of Jesus is encountering him in a deep and meaningful way. The first step in becoming a disciple of Jesus is encountering him in a deep and meaningful way. Nobody inherits a relationship with Jesus from their parents. Nobody earns their status as a disciple by attending church or doing good things or avoiding bad things, end quote. That's a true statement, but let me clarify. Here's where we're going deep. We need to define this statement, encountering him in a deep and meaningful way. Friends, you need to understand that you don't become a Christian when you encounter Christ in a deep and meaningful way. You become a disciple, perhaps, but you don't necessarily become a Christian. Paul had a deep and meaningful, impactful meeting with Jesus on the Damascus Road. He became a disciple as he began to listen and follow, but he didn't become a Christian until he got to Straight Street and surrendered his life and received the Holy Spirit of God. Now, this is critically important because unless you understand that there are two types of grace and two stages of discipleship, you'll get confused here. Let me show you what I mean. I like to use a continuum, a scale, a minus 10 to plus 10 scale. And if you'll bear with me and just picture this in your mind's eye, minus 10 being the closest thing to Satan on earth, the furthest human being away from Christ that there is, plus 10, the closest thing to Christ that you've ever seen, perhaps Paul the apostle, right? We could say he was almost a minus 10 when he was out trying to destroy the churches, and he becomes darn near as close to 10 as we can get as the apostle Paul that God uses so mightily. So this is a spiritual, a discipleship lifeline. And at zero, put the cross of Christ. Anyone and everyone in the negative numeric value is lost. They are non-Christians. Everyone in the positive are Christians, the lost and the found. Whether you're a minus 9 or a plus 9, you're lost or you're found. Whether you're minus 0.0001, you're the closest thing to a Christian, but you're still lost. Or positive 0.0001, you're the newest babe in Christ, but you're saved. You die on this side, you go to hell. You die on this side, you go to heaven. Got it? Discipleship begins way over here in the lost pile. Discipleship begins when you hear and begin to respond to God's grace, to God's word. So here's the point. You can be a disciple of Jesus and not yet a Christian. Do you hear me? You can be a disciple of Christ and not yet a follower of Christ in the biblical context. If you're going from minus 9 to minus 4, that's positive movement. That's the movement of a disciple. But you die at minus 4, you're lost. You are not a Christian. Now, conversely, while you can be a disciple and not yet a Christian, you cannot be a Christian without being a disciple. Once you cross into the positive, you are on a growth process, and Christ says that everyone that is his will continue to grow and be drawn by and refined by his Spirit. Now, this is really important to understand, because until you get to this point and recognize that you've got two different kinds of grace, you see, everybody that hears the gospel, everybody who hears the invitation, everybody who has an awareness of God has received general grace. There's grace in that. Even if you die at minus 4, there was grace on display as you had an opportunity to hear and move. However, that general grace is not the same as saving grace, where the grace of God captures you and draws you over the line into the family of God, where you're adopted, where he gives you the grace to say, yes, Lord, and surrender all. This is so important to understand, because there is a movement in our church. It's what Dr. Perkins referenced at the beginning. We call people Christian before they understand what Christian is. We see a little bit of movement. They're not as bad as what they were, or they look a little bit like what we think a Christian should look like. So we call them Christian. We stamp Christian on their forehead, but they haven't been discipled. They don't know what it is to truly be in Christ. They've received the external call. They've received general grace and maybe cleaned up their act a little bit, but there's been no miraculous change. There's no infilling of the Spirit. There's no move of God. Now, I want to show you a video where this is addressed, and it brings to light the need for the miracle of grace, that general grace is not enough. You and I need effectual grace that brings us to Christ. General grace may have brought you to church, but it's effectual grace that will bring you to Christ. You may have heard the external call of the gospel, but not yet responded to the internal call of the gospel that surrenders all. Let me show you not only why this is important, but how it is displayed in real life, where you can see it's the word of God applied by the Spirit of God that makes the people of God. And if you don't understand that it's Christ who creates Christians, Christ who chooses Christians, and the inner dynamics of Christ's call of Christians, you'll miss this. Watch this, and then we'll pick back up in just a moment.
The evidence that a person has truly opened their life to Christ is continued fellowship with Christ. But is it not true? And don't tell me it's not. Countless millions of people, because of our preaching, walk around. They have no fellowship with Christ, no desire for godliness, no seeking of God. But they believe themselves converted because one time in one of our churches, they prayed and asked Jesus to come in. That's true. Now let me share with you. I have 45 seconds left. One of the greatest moments of my life was a few clicks south of Alaska. Some of you may have heard this story. But a man, as soon as I got up in the pulpit, about 25 people, a man walked in, giant of a man, saddest human being I've ever seen in my life, and he came and sat down on the front row. I immediately just stopped and started preaching the gospel. After I finished, I went down, I said, "Sir, what's wrong with you? What is wrong?" He pulled out a manila envelope, and he just showed it to him, and he said, "I just came from the doctor. I'm going to die in 3 weeks." He said, "I've lived out in the bush working on a working cattle ranch all my life. You can only get there by riding over the mountains or taking a float plane or something like that." He said, "I've never been to a church in my life. I've never read a Bible. But one time I heard someone talking about a guy named Jesus, and I do believe there's a God. I've never been afraid of anything in my life, and I'm afraid because I'm going to die, and I don't know what to do." Now, I said, "Sir, for the last 45 minutes I have preached the gospel to you. The good news of what God has done for sinners in Jesus Christ. Did you understand it?" He said, "Yes." Now, what would have most evangelists done at that moment? Would you like to pray and ask Jesus to come into your heart? But this is what he said. "Brother Paul, I understood it." I mean, anybody could have understood it. But is that it? Is that it? I understand it now, and I pray a prayer, and that's it? And I went and started explaining repentance and faith. And after several minutes, he looked at me and he says, "I just don't get it." I said, "Look, you have 3 weeks to live. I have to leave tomorrow morning. I'll cancel my plane ticket and I'll stay with you for 3 weeks until you die. Either you're saved or you die and go to hell. So let's begin." Listen to me. If you're thinking about being an evangelist, don't think you're going to preach to a whole bunch of people. When they come forward, you pawn them off on everyone else to do the counseling, and you go to Denny's to eat. And glory in all the decisions, most of which were just decisions and no one got converted, because most of those people won't come back to church next Sunday. Now you understand, like Leonard Ravenhill used to say, now you understand why I preach in a lot of churches once. But I looked at that man, I said, "Sir, faith cometh by hearing. Let's go through Scripture." We went through Scripture for over an hour. Every promise, Old Testament, New Testament, on and on. Just laboring until Christ be formed. We prayed some more. We read some more. Another hour goes on. It's getting late. I said, "We're staying here. This man's dying." And then after I don't know how long, We got back to one of my favorite verses in the Bible, John 3:16. And I said, sir, I'll never forget, because he had that Bible on his legs, my Bible, and those big old hands of his. And I said, sir, let's just read through this again. He said, we've read through it so much. I said, sir, your life depends on it. And so he looked down, that big old man, and he goes, okay. For God so loved the world that he gave. Oh, I'm saved. I'm saved. All my sins are gone. My hands are clean. I have eternal life. Oh my, I have it. I'm going to heaven. I said, sir, how do you know? He said, haven't you ever read this verse before? Do you see the difference? People say, are you against evangelism? I say, yes and no. I'm against your kind of evangelism. I hate it. That run men through, grab a little ticket, just like you were waiting at some government office for them to renew your license. Grab a ticket and go to heaven. We will be responsible. We are called upon. When I preach in meetings and people, this is what I do. I don't give big altar calls and stuff. I say, look, it's over. If God's dealing with your heart, you come to me. We will sit here all night. And if someone professes faith in Christ, then what do I do? I don't go, oh, you're saved, you're saved. I tell them this. I said, listen, if tonight you have truly repented and believed in Jesus Christ, you have become a child of God. But this is going to be the evidence. If you have truly repented unto salvation, you will continue repenting unto salvation and growing in repentance. And if you have truly believed, you will continue believing. None of this flu shot stuff. I don't want someone walking up to that person 10 years later. They're living an ungodly life and someone witnessed to them and they say, oh, don't worry about me. I done did that. Because that's what most people do in the South, isn't it? Don't worry about me, preacher. I done did that. You done did what? I got my flu shot. Yeah, but you didn't get Jesus. You labor with them. Let everyone else go out to eat. You labor. You pray. You counsel them with many gospel promises and many gospel warnings. I have declared war. It's like a little mite beating his head against a world of granite, but I don't care. I'm sick and tired of people being led into a decision with very little knowledge of the gospel, trusting in a decision rather than looking unto Christ, living in ungodliness and believing they're saved because some religious authority in the evangelical community told them they were, and they're almost completely insulated now from hearing a true gospel. Stop it. Stop it.
Do you see why it's so important that you understand the full biblical context of Christ's call? You see, there is a general grace that brings the invitation, but it's effectual grace that brings the initiation. It's the miracle of Christ and the work of his Spirit through his word that changes people and calls them into the family of God. Listen to what Jesus said. Again, I'm quoting Jesus, not me. Matthew 22:14. You ready? Many are called, but few are chosen. The many who are called are those who have sat under general grace. They're all over the place, but they're not chosen. Evidenced by the fact that they're not hearing and following the shepherd's voice. Evidenced by the fact that there's a lack of fruit that says they are followers. It doesn't matter what their lips say. Their lives tell the truth. Think of the rich young ruler. He's an all-star in anybody's church, and he's lost because he's 99% in, which means he's 100% out. These are the standards and the truths of God. This is what the difference is between being religious and being redeemed. You can't make yourself redeemed. You can't make yourself a Christian any more than I can call Bill Belichick and tell him I've decided I'm going to be the quarterback for next year's Patriots. I've decided, therefore I am. No. If the coach doesn't draft you and say you are on this team, you don't have an option. Now, our faith and our repentance is our affirmation in the receiving of this invitation. But you've got to understand this. You've got to. The difference between general grace and effectual grace. You see, to understand the process is to recognize that everybody starts off, your default position is damnation. It requires evangelization. It's hearing the truth of the gospel. This is why we go and tell. Then if and when Christ calls and you receive by grace through faith with repentance and belief, you have justification at the moment you change from negative to positive, from lost to found. The moment you are justified, you begin the sanctification process all the way until you get home to heaven, which is the glorification process. If you and I don't understand the dynamics of this, we can fall prey to those who are deceived, to those who fall prey to the deceptive disciples. You see, there are false disciples, just like there are false teachers and false prophets. We know this from 1 John 2:19. We're warned about those that will try to convince us to leave as they have left. We see it in John 6:66, where Jesus is saying that there were those of his disciples that followed him no more. Oh, they signed up at the beginning because they wanted the free lunch. But when they heard the cost of discipleship, they said, "Phew, who can take this?" And many of his disciples followed him no more. Now, that points out that there are false disciples. If you don't believe that, then you're going to have to accept the fact that there are those that can be saved disciples who choose to say no to the Lord. Now, the problem with that is Jesus says that's not possible. He says that if you're not willing to pick up your cross daily and follow him, you cannot be his disciple. He says that if you love me, you will obey my commands. So if you've got people who think that they can be a follower but don't need to follow, they're deceived. And if they champion that, they're deceivers. And disciples need to know the difference. Oh, friends, I pray that you will be one of the delivered and the deployed disciples. By definition, we saw last week that this biblical disciple is a miraculous, Christ-like work in progress. I pray that's you. If it's not, if you realize, wow, I've been highly churched, but I'm not yet a miraculous offspring of Christ. I haven't had this miracle, right? My daughter and I were talking this morning driving in. Here's the 15-second gospel. MMM, small m, capital M, small m. Every person needs the miracle of effectual grace applied in and through and for the capital M Messiah, who is Jesus, which when authenticated will put them on small m mission for the rest of their lives. That's the universal gospel truth. You need the miracle of saving effectual grace. It's not enough that you've heard the gospel and you go to church and you don't kill people. It's not enough. You need to have the effectual, miraculous work of God's grace capture you and then draw you to himself. It's John 6:44. None come to me unless the Father draws them. It's a miracle work of grace. Where that is missing, you will not see the fruit. Now, let me show you, because you want to be careful not to fall prey and lose the lesson of the parable of the soils. And somebody says, well, I saw fruit. There was this incredible emotional response the night of the revival. Oh, I saw this incredible emotional response when they walked the aisle and they prayed the prayer. Look, Jesus and the gospel and the biblical testimony is that if you've been saved, you've been saved, and you will not change. It's not a flash in the pan. It's a lifelong transformation. You are a new creation. If this is true, you are on a journey with Jesus that is supernatural. Now, you're not perfect, but you're passionate. His desires are your priorities. His patterns are your purposes. You live as his people and you love it. If and when that's not true, there's a problem. Let me show this to you through a conversation with David Platt and Mark Dever, where I think they do a wonderful job of, again, bringing this point home to where we live in real life. And I pray this equips you to not only better understand yourself, but to help others to better understand that if you've been called by Christ, you've been commissioned and you've been changed supernaturally. If it's on the surface, it's not from the Savior. Watch this, and then we'll pick back up.
What are some things that are healthy or unhealthy when you've seen, when you hear people talk about, okay, if, once you pray this prayer, then you can be saved. Like, is that a good thing, or is that not a good thing? The way we've approached evangelism, particularly in, at least in my experience, my Southern Baptist kind of picture, that's a very common way to describe it. And so when people think, all right, we're going to go make disciples, that means, all right, we're going to go get people to pray the prayer. Like, how, what's healthy about that or not healthy about that?
Well, it's basically not healthy, I think. Let me tell you some good things about
it.
I love the zeal for evangelism.
Mm-hmm.
I love the willingness to talk to another human and disagree with them and tell them they're wrong, which these days that's so valuable.
Mm.
I love the theology behind it that understands that there's a heaven and a hell, that everybody needs a Savior, that Christ is their only hope, that they can't work for their salvation. It's a sheer gift of God by grace, apprehended by faith in Christ. I mean, there is so much that's good about it that I'm almost loath to throw stones.
Mm-hmm.
Having said that, I think the effect in the churches of poor evangelism has been so disastrous to our witness and, ironically, our evangelistic task. I can't tell you how many times I've been at conventions where people are always praying the prayer to receive Christ. I've been in like a taxi. And a taxi cab driver, when I start talking about the Lord, he'll joke with me that he's already prayed to receive Christ five times that day or something. Christians think that non-Christians don't understand what's going on there. You know, you can't coerce somebody into truly being converted. You can share the gospel. You can love them. You can pray for them. You can urge them. They need to make the right decision. But, you know, I think if you go back to the Great Awakening, one of the high points of evangelism in our country's history, you won't find them praying the prayer. You'll find them being exhorted to repent and believe. Then they don't try to count them up. You know.
So with this, just on a practical level, with this waiter who you're walking through the Gospel of Mark with, like, does there come a point where you say, hey, I want to invite you to trust in Christ today? Or is this just a continual process that you're walking him through? Or how does...
Neither one of those exactly.
Yeah.
I'm exhorting him that he needs to repent and trust in Christ now.
Every time you're talking?
Yes.
Yes.
But then I never tell him he's done it.
Yeah.
That's really over for him.
Mm-hmm.
So the last time we met, he told me that he had done it.
Hmm.
You know, I'd given him some tracts to read, like Two Ways to Live,
mm-hmm.
and we talked about it, and, you know, he told me he'd done it, but he also said he wanted to come to church and make his commitment there, which I don't think showed a lot of understanding of what it is.
Hmm.
But that's fine. I'm just going to keep telling the truth, keep answering his questions, keep trying to make sure he understands what repentance is not, what faith is, what faith is not. And just keep sowing in and praying, and the Lord will do what's good and right.
So you trust the Spirit in the whole process.
Yeah. I mean, the brother who's serving now at Nine Marks as the head, Ryan Townsend, I first met Ryan when he was not a Christian. He was an undergrad at Georgetown, bartender, follower of Ayn Rand, rationalist. Great guy, not particularly moral, bright, friendly. We started studying through Mark's Gospel together, the same thing. And when he finally came to Christ, he came really excited one morning, read me this very eloquent letter he'd written about his experience. I'm happy with him. We pray together. You know, I take him over to the church office, gather the staff around, have him share what just happened. We all pray for him. Everybody else leaves the room. I close the door, just him and me. I sit down and say, Ryan, I don't really know what's happened to you. Well, I hope you're converted. I don't know. This could just be a passing feeling, a phase. Time will tell. But I'm really encouraged. I'm excited. I'm going to pray with you that this is real. And I want to help you in every way I can. And, you know, in the weeks coming up, he had some tough decisions to make. And I think if he had made some of those decisions wrong, he might have concluded he wasn't a Christian. But as he kept showing fruit of the Spirit, as he would make the right decisions, it was clear he'd been born again.
So would you say often we're quick to do the opposite of that, too quick to do that, maybe even dangerously quick to do the opposite, and assure someone of salvation based on profession at
well,
this moment.
We
in a
quote
way
1 John 1:9, and we tell them if they've confessed their sins, we just led them to do in a prayer that God is faithful and just. He'll forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we'll say, did you confess your sins? Well, they just followed us in that prayer, so they say yes. And then you say, do you believe God's word? Do you believe his promises? Well, I mean, yeah, I'm brand new at this, but yes, I do. I mean, you're telling me, and I trust you in this. Okay, well, then you're a Christian, and you shouldn't doubt it. That's terrible. Because the real Christians are going to be real Christians anyway without you doing that all over them. You know, let them go through the process to be baptized at your church. Let them go through whatever happens there. Let them join the church and start living as a Christian. That'll tell out what needs to be told out. But if you don't do that, and if you just give them this kind of quick blanket of assurance, well, that's really more the Holy Spirit's job than yours, I think. You start giving them that, I think you'll get a lot of false converts. And the problem with a lot of false converts is it begins then to distort what the message is. You know, what we're supposed to be as Christians and as churches, we're supposed to be billboards for the truth about God's character and the truth of his gospel. But if we have people whose lives are no different than the non-Christians around them, then we've done a huge disservice. It's like confusing advertising. It's like trying to sell lemonade as Coke. It's not Coke, but we just put a Coke label on it and we say, this lemonade is Coke. Well, then, you know, after a while, people, when you want to introduce them to Coke, will go like, oh, I've heard it tastes like all kinds of things. I'm not really interested in that. You know, so we just, we need to be, it's more destructive than we think to habitually too quickly offer assurance. That's not really our role anyway. Our role is to preach the gospel freely, to encourage every good step of faith. Tell the brother or sister to get baptized. You know, and then as they keep walking with Christ, that shows itself.
You see where this applies personally? Do you see how this fits in everyday life? Faith comes by hearing. This is Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. So what you and I do is we proclaim the good news. We apply the scriptures and the truth of the gospel to people's lives, and then we watch to see how they respond to God and his word. And we stay there to help and to support and to encourage. Now, if you start watering rocks and there's a desire to be poured into but not to respond, there may come a time when you need to move on. You're a limited resource. But so long as you see that there's movement and something's happening, I want to encourage you. Don't feel like you got to gussy up the gospel. You don't put lipstick on it, but continue to share and watch what God will do. Again, Christ creates Christians. Christ chooses the Christians. Christ calls his Christians. You and I are just an instrument in his hand to help. So all we've got to do is watch the response. And this is where now you see the commission. Christ commissions his Christians, and he ultimately completes his Christians. We see this in verse 50 and 51. Listen to where God is going to take us. But before you do, because I fear that there might be some still that are looking and saying, I don't know. Let me quote you Christ one more time. This is Matthew 24, verses 12 and 13, because he said earlier that you'll know my people by their fruit. The world will know them by their love for one another. You see, the effectual effects of grace changes and transforms us. Jesus says, if somebody starts well but ends poorly, watch out. Because, quote, because of the increase in wickedness, most people's love will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. So those whose love grows cold and they don't endure to the end, maybe you know some people that had a dynamite ministry back in the day, but they're living like dead souls now. The reality is, per scripture, they're likely dead souls. It doesn't matter how you start. It matters how you end. Oh, that we would get this. This is where the commissioning comes in. Verse 50 and 51, here we're going to exude Christ's call. Jesus answered, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, Nathanael, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, amen and amen, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. This is Jesus telling Nathanael, you are going to be in the front row on the cutting edge of watching me at work. Nathaniel doesn't know it yet, but he's going to be adopted into the family of God. He's going to be, and here it's foretelling, the commissioning. He's going to walk with Christ through this ministry, and then he, as you and I, will be commissioned to go on his behalf. This is the commissioning that Christ gives each one of his Christians. And again, if you don't understand the context after the call, you won't fully understand the context of the call. He not only creates and chooses before he calls, once he's called you, he commissions you and then completes you. This is where we see the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. You will be my witnesses. As the Father has sent me, so now I send you. This is what comes with your call. It's to be commissioned. It's not only to be commissioned, but praise God, it's to be completed. You, friend, if you are a Christian, you don't have to worry about how this is all going to end up. Listen to John 6:47, Jesus speaking, "Truly, truly, amen and amen, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life." Eternal, forever. If you've been called effectually, and you've been chosen and commissioned, you will be completed. You have eternal life. It's in Philippians 1:6 where God's word tells us, "He who began a good work in you," if he began a good work in you, he will perfect or complete it. Praise God. This is the call of Christ, to understand the need for the miraculous work of his grace that will only be in Christ Jesus. The church doesn't save anyone. Only Christ can save. Christ makes Christian people, and then Christian people bring other people to Christ. This is how it works. Oh, I pray that you see. Christ creates Christians. Christ chooses Christians. Christ calls Christians. Christ commissions Christians. And Christ completes Christians. This is who we are. No more, no less. If there isn't the miracle of saving grace involved, it's not the gospel of Jesus Christ being applied. I pray that you're not satisfied with hearing it, but that you have surrendered to victory and have embraced the miracle and are being his church. I want to leave you with one song. I'm going to pray and let the song close us before the worship team takes over. But ask the Lord to do the work in your heart that helps you to embrace the call in all of what that means, in all of what it takes. Do not be satisfied with religion. Come all the way to redemption through the saving work of grace. Amen. Father, I pray that this message in your word will permeate your people. Change us, refine us. Those that have embraced this truth already, make us more like you. Those who are shocked by this truth, I pray you bring them to a place of surrender. And those who reject this truth, I pray that you'll be merciful on them as you were with me and others. Until we pray, they will in fact turn and surrender their lives to you as Lord, that they could know you as Savior. Thank you, Lord, that you paid the price to bring your call to we, your people. May we say to others, come alive. May the dead be brought back to life. Lord, to understand that your call doesn't clean us up, you bring dead people back to life eternally. Oh, may that be true for all within the sound of my voice. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Let this bless you.
Of men, it seems there's so much we have lost. As we look down the road where all the prodigals have walked, one by one, the enemy is whispering lies and let them off as slaves. the victory. We know there is more to come that we may not yet see. So with the faith you've given us, we'll step into the God of unrelenting love, rescue every daughter, bring us back the wayward sons, and by your spirit breathe upon them, show the world that you alone can save, you alone can save. As we call out to dry bones, come alive, come alive. We call of God, now breathe, oh breath of God, breathe, oh breath of God, now breathe.